Ecclesiastes again, we're looking at life lessons, you know, as life lived under the sun. Of course, we know that's viewing our short life on this earth and how do we make the most of it. And we've been looking in chapters, seven, where he is comparing wisdom and foolishness. And of course, we know wisdom always excels that. And he gave a lot of contrast there. And he's going to continue that thinking by looking now at authorities that are in play. Because when it comes to government or authorities, people always want to resist. And they always seem to want to rebel and speak evil and fight against, especially if they don't like it for whatever reason. And even if there's a good leader, people are so fickle and turn against them so quickly, right? And so he'll deal with that in chapter 8, but the second half he's going to deal with fearing the ultimate authority, and that's, of course, God himself. And so these are very important lessons if we would just learn them, and that's where we are in here in chapter 8 now, respecting human authority, as is verses 1 through 9, then divine authority. So, JC, since I'm going to use you today, you got your Bible open? Can you read verse 1 through 9 of chapter 8 real loud, please?
Who is like a wise man? Who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes a stern face to be. I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases.
All right, thank you. He begins with kind of a summation about wisdom itself, and he says something about wisdom, it illuminates the stern face. Some people are just stern and frowny, but when you get wisdom, it will brighten your life, and that's the picture that he is using here. And it's the guy that's wise and understands the meaning of a matter. I come across this story, I'll share it with you, and it kind of illustrates this. There was this bus driver in a big city. He was a frail, smaller guy, and he would, you know, drive the bus around. People come in and pay the toll. Well, this guy comes in, and he's 6'6", 250 pounds, and his name's Bruno, and he comes in. Bruno doesn't pay, and he walks in and sits down in the back. Well, this guy goes, okay, I'm not going to fight with Bruno because, you know, the next day he comes in there, the same thing. Bruno doesn't pay. And this goes on for a week, and finally the guy's just fed up because, you know, this is not right. There's not justice. So that next Monday, Bruno comes in and Bruno doesn't pay. And the guy goes, I've had it. Why aren't you paying like everyone else? Bruno has a bus pass. Good, took a little slow there. Well, does that change your demeanor when you change your perspective? Exactly. And how many times we have bad attitudes about things because we just don't understand really what's going on. That's going to be the case in all of life, especially when it comes to authority and government. People are quick to talk about leaders when we don't have a clue about the information they have and really what they have to deal with and what's going on. Is that not the case? It's like a little child saying to a parent, why? And sometimes you want to answer, but sometimes you say, kid, just be quiet. When I almost said shut up. But, Because, you know, when a child doesn't understand all the financial concerns, the other things that are going on in the life, do they? You know, for them, it's just eat and play. Well, the same thing when it comes to authority. So, let's pray for wisdom with all faith. And so our faith can be shine, and we can have a perspective in life that, because one thing it does, it rids some of the consternations you have and all the angst you have. And he'll talk about that. This one man, right? There's no greater privilege to understand where we came from, why we're here, where we're going, how sin is removed in Christ, and what God's will for us. You know, pray for that wisdom that God will give it to us. So then he turns his attention to respecting human authority. And so that is a problem. There's, especially in our culture today, it seems like all respect for one another, especially governmental figures, has been lost. You can demean them, speak evil of them, lie about them, and say things you wouldn't say to your enemy. It's terrible what the discourse has fallen to. Here, the psalmist, though, says, respect the command of the king, and what is the reason for that?
He's appointed by God.
All right. And that's probably what he's suggesting. He says, because of the oath before God. Now, we're going to come back and try to examine that. Now, what we're going to see here is you keep the command of the king, not because the king is so great. It's because what Brian suggested, people that are in office because God allows them to be so. And without public authority, anarchy prevails. And so respect the king. Don't be in a hurry to leave him. Join an evil matter, for he'll do whatever he pleases. An evil matter probably here is some counter movement against the king, okay? Because that'll just be squash. The king's word is authoritative, and you don't have the right to ask him, what are you doing that for? Why? Because he simply is king. All right, so Brian, could you read Romans 13, verse 1 through 4, all right? Now, while he's turning there, look what we have in 2 Samuel. When David became king, the people made a covenant with him. In other words, just as we accepted Saul's authority, we're going to accept your authority over us. Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people. When Solomon became a king, the sons of David pledged allegiance to King Solomon. There's the oath. We promise before God that we'll obey you. And now what does he say in Romans 13, verse 1 through 4, is it?
Romans 13, beginning of verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whosoever resists the authority resist the ordinance of God.
Okay, let me interrupt. Where does authority come from?
God.
And so who appoints civil or government authority?
God.
And if you resist against the king, who are you resisting against?
God.
Now that's the way we have to see it, because that's what he says. Now whether you like it or not, that's the way it is. Okay, go ahead.
And those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil.
So he gives a general rule of justice, of human justice. Authority is in place to punish the wicked, the evil, and to reward the righteous. So if you don't want to fear the government, what's the rule?
Obey.
Just obey. Don't break the laws. Don't speed. Don't do all the things. You don't have anything to be afraid of. Now, are there exceptions to that when it comes to government? Yes, but we're talking about the general rule. And you're going to ask, why does God allow evil governments to exist? The answer is, I don't know. But he's in charge, and I don't want to ask God, why are you doing such a thing? Right? That's like me asking the king, why are you doing that? Well, God is in charge. He's omniscient. He knows what he's doing. And so we submit to the authorities that are in place because that's what God asks us to do. Sally.
Sally.
Is
She's supposed to ignore me when I call her Sally. Linda, oh. Sure. Sure.
There had to be an honest,
yes,
standing up and saying, appealing to democracy and saying, this is not right.
Right.
What the government's doing.
You know, and you raise the issue of the civil rights. Now, a couple comments about that. One, we're talking about exceptional circumstances. All right. Two, our government allows peaceful protest. It's part of our government, so you're not disobeying anything when you do that. Well, no, I understand. But if you do that in China, you'll just be put in prison. Yeah, and they still are. And especially for preaching the gospel, you know, that happens. So I'm going to acknowledge there's exceptions to the general rule, but you be careful because everyone, their exception's the valid one, right? Because what does he say in verse 5?
Five, six, and seven, that finishes the thought. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath.
Oh, because of?
But for conscience.
Conscience sake.
For because of this, you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to every thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes due, custom to whom customs due, fear to
all
whom
right.
fear, and honor to whom honor.
Pay taxes. Taxes has been a problem from with the beginning of time, and people protest by not paying taxes. I'm not going to pay my taxes. Look what they're doing. They're not a legal government, or they're using it for wrong purposes. What does Paul tell them? Do you use your taxes and withhold them as a matter of protest?
No.
What does he say?
Pay them.
God will hold the government accountable for what they do with them.
Didn't Jesus say the same thing?
Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and you obey God. Yes. Okay, that's a little different. It kind of twists it,
yeah,
right?
So that phrase God's oath to him, yeah. God's oath to the ruler, is made me question what's that.
Yeah. The comment in Paul, you do it for conscience sake. Here's the way you're going to be able to honor the king. You don't do it because you like the king, you respect his values or his opinions. You can do it because of your service to God.
Yeah.
That makes it possible. You're doing it for conscience sake because of God. He asks you to. You understand God will hold him accountable. And that makes everything easy, doesn't it? I can do that. Because I might not like the current king, all right? But don't speak evil of him. Yes.
Well, I agree with what you're saying, but I think we also have a terrific responsibility to get the right people in office.
Yes. Yes. Now, and I agree with what you said, but you and I, when you say that, you're speaking from a democracy or a republic where that does not exist in most of the world. When the king's in charge, it's a dictator, and either you submit or die. You don't have that opportunity to make a change. You know, as Christians, yeah, let's be involved. Let's pray for the king, you know. But generally, that's not going to be possible, all right? Look what he says in chapter 10, verse 20. When you're in your bedchamber, your own bedroom, don't curse the king. A lot of people do that. I mean, speak evil about the person in charge, whether it's your governor or your mayor or the president. He says, don't. And he gives a reason, because the birds are going to carry it and the king's going to find about it one way or the other. And it's amazing what you say somehow all of a sudden seems to get out. But the main reason is because you're speaking evil of that person that God allows to be in charge, all right? Don't curse the king. Now, I know we like to do that, but it's wrong. It's wrong, all right? So let's just watch our tongue. If you want to say something about the king, what are you supposed to do?
Something right.
You're supposed to pray for him. Talk to God in prayer for him. That's what 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2 says.
Christian, you see God's justice. difficult time with in many different situations. But I did. And the reason I did is because I see things happening and it's just, it was
right
wrong in my eyes. But at the same time, I had to succumb to prayer and realize that God has a reason why he appointed who he appointed. And I have to accept it. I have to understand maybe the reason this person's appointed is so that if these bad things come or whatever, then maybe it's to provoke you to do what's right and to live righteously and to do what's good and to wake you up to realize how good things could be.
We just don't know.
You don't know.
That's right.
And so I have to leave it with
that. That's right. All right. Yes.
But so many of us, Lisa, you know, I see you in my classroom and so forth, is that it's not just to a king, it's for all authorities.
Right.
Or whoever's. Just like, you know, for some reason you get, one time I got pulled over, quote, for speeding when I wasn't. But well, how do I still react to that officer
that's who right
mistakenly pulls you over? It's still with respect because they have
that's authority right
over you in that case.
That's right.
Or students in a classroom where the teacher has authority. Is
that's right. And in that case, he's giving you a ticket for the times you were speeding and didn't get caught. We've all done that, right? Yeah. All right, so good comments. He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble. And then what Brian just read, it's a general rule. You obey the king, are you going to get in trouble? No, all right? Now, of course, the exception is when the king asks you to do something the Lord says to do. And Peter's the classic example. They ordered him not to preach in the name of Christ, and he said, we must obey God rather than men. So under the threat of death, they kept on preaching, all right? Because a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. You know how to make real change, if that's what you want to do. There's a proper time and procedure for every delight. Throw a man's troubles heavy upon him. Who knows what will happen? Who can tell him what will happen? So learn to obey even when you disagree. Now, I'm not talking about matters of righteousness and a matter of obeying God. Sometimes these are a matter of preference, and like, we don't want you to raise taxes. You know, I think you should do that. Just obey, all right? That's what he's asking us to do. Verse 8, I love. No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death. There's no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. When he says you don't have authority to restrain the wind, what's he what point is he trying to make?
It's out of your control.
I mean, can you stop the wind from blowing?
No.
No. So is this a little over our pay grade? You're talking about government and going, you don't have the power to control what's going on. Now, I know there's exceptions in a democracy. We can make change. Look at the suffrage movement. And there's lots of things, but generally, as an individual, you know, you can't even control the day of your death. What makes you think you're going to control world political movements? God's in charge. Let him direct it. And when you just give that up, and we're going to do a lesson series starting today, living like you're leaving is what I call it. When we understand we serve a king and our citizenship is not on this earth, but it's heavenly, it changes my attitude about the government in which I live in, whether it's here in the United States or in China or Africa. Because I'm really just a stranger here. I'm just a visitor. My true citizenship is up above. And that's what he's trying to get us to see. Yes.
You could refer to spirit, so that
right
spirit and day of death sort of go hand.
That would be. You can't keep your spirit in your body. Yes, someone else? Yes.
Well, Paul, I think, addressed it well when it comes to the law, if you will, or authority, and in the fruits of the spirit, and of course he says that the law was there to address the evil and to deal with that, but then he goes on in verse 22, but in chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit, of course, is love, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and he goes on and says, gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law.
Yeah.
And when we understand that, if I'm living as a Christian, I have nothing to fear
from the
authorities.
Now, are there exceptions to that? Look at this last one. He said, I've seen where a man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt. What's he talking about? Abuse of power. And Paul, or Solomon is saying, I'm not naive, I'm not ignorant. I know I'm talking about generalities because I understand abuse does happen. And people use their position of power and they afflict others. And actually, they kill and murder and they extort, you know. And he understands that happens. But is that negating his wisdom? His general rule is what? Obey, you know, submit, okay? And but he understands it does. So learn to live with what you can't change. That's a big lesson to learn. There's certain things you can change, but there's a lot you can't. And if you're always fighting it in your life, you're not going to have peace in your life, right? You're just going to be a downcast person. So I've seen the wicked buried and those who used to go in and out from the holy place. And they are soon forgotten in that city where they did thus. This too is futility. Now he switched from respecting human authority to now respecting divine authority. So can someone read for me from verse 10 to the end of the chapter over on this side? I like it in the back so everyone can hear. Who's in the back that wants to read? Going once, going twice. All right, good. Verse 10 through the end of the chapter.
And so I saw the wicked buried, come and gone to the place of the holy, and are forgotten in the city where they have no death, that the soul of man. Because sentence against an evil word is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he fears not before God. There is vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto him. It happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Then, by commended mercy, because a man has no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor of the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun.
That's good. Let's just stop right there. All right. Now, let's look at what he says here. The ones that go in out of the holy place, who would that be a reference to? It'd be Jews that are going in and out of the temple. And why would they be doing that?
To worship.
To worship and things like that. So he said, I've seen those. And he calls them what?
Wicked.
The wicked. And I see where they're buried. They used to go in and out. And you look like, something's not right. These people are presenting themselves as righteous people, but we know they're wicked, and they have these places of honor, but he says, look, they end up buried, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did this. So he said, this is vanity. Now, vanity in a good way, right? You know what I'm saying? The wicked aren't remembered as well. Now, notice what he says then in verse 11. Here's going back to justice. With the government, but God's going to be the equalizer. When a sentence against evil deed is not executed quickly, the sons of men are given to do evil fully. Now, why is that? When the government says, don't do this, or you'll reap the judgment of the government, the sword, punishment, jail time, execution. When they make that law and people break the law, whether it's stealing or whatever it is, yet they're not punished quickly, what message does that send out to the rest of the community? The laws don't matter. You can do the crime and not do the time. That crime does pay. And so the principle is, when there's quick execution of judgment, it teaches people that you better obey the laws of the land. Now, I know there's a balance where people are too quick to judgment. You have vigilante things like in the West when they're hanging people. But it can swing the other way where it takes 2 years for a court, you know, case against someone who did some crime. And sometimes they get off. And it sends a message, doesn't it? Now, in 1 Corinthians 5, when it talks about judgment in the church, when there's someone that is willfully sinning and they're unrepentant, Paul says, when you're gathered, the next assembly, you don't have to wait. I want you to do this. I'm going to be there with you in spirit. Remove the wicked man among yourselves. Withdraw yourselves. Don't associate. And what's the reason? There's two reasons.
A little leaven,
the whole lot. Okay, the first reason is for the soul of the person. The second reason is to teach everyone else, this will happen to you if you sin too willfully. Quick execution of judgment, because when a little leaven, as you were quoting from 1 Corinthians, starts, it spreads to everyone else. Like, well, I guess I can get away with this too. I guess it doesn't matter. God doesn't care. And so you teach others that certain things won't be allowed. And so that's why church discipline, while the hardest thing to exercise, is so vitally important.
That example is with Ananias and Sapphira in the early church.
Yeah. Dead immediately.
And fear, it said fear came upon all, but then they grew.
Yeah. It's a great lesson. After you heard that Ananias and Sapphira lied and when they approached the apostles and they died for it, would you want to ever go to the apostles and lie? No. It's the last thing you'd think about doing.
You can rest assured in Israel, the sin of Achan.
Oh, yeah.
When there was sin in the camp, that made an impression on everybody else.
Exactly. Same kind of thing. So he says, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life. Does that happen? Some people get away with it and actually benefit from their sin, their crimes. Yes. Don't you think that it's going to work out in the long term? Still, I know, Solomon says, I know it'd be well for those who fear God and fear him openly. Fear him and do it openly. But it will not be well for the evil man. That's the one that does it 100 times. And he will not lengthen his days like a shadow because he does not fear God. So sometimes it's easy to look at the world and say, hey, this isn't fair. This isn't right. This isn't just. Look at that person. They're doing this and this, and things seem to prosper for them. I guess I should be inclined to do that. Psalm says, no, no, I know. If I fear God and do it openly, it's going to benefit me, and that guy's going to come to an end. And I'm going to look at a verse in a second to show that.
I like what David did with regards to Saul. He did no evil in Saul's eyes, but yet Saul went and pursued him and pursued him and pursued him.
Why? Yes, yes.
David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he said, I cannot lay my hand upon God's anointed. God will surely take care of him.
That's right.
He will deal with him, and it happened just as David trusted.
And that was a good one, because when he said, I can't lay my hand on God's anointed, he said, I'm respecting government. Because
yes.
God anointed him to be king. Even though he's doing evil, I'm not going to resist God.
Yeah,
you do it for your oath for God. So, very important lesson here. There's a futility, which he says, is done under the earth. There are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. He's saying there's reversals. You're living righteously, but you get treated wickedly. But then there, on the other hand, evil men, and it happens to them according to the deeds of the righteous. They bear the fruit of the righteous. It's like, this is all backwards. Do we see that happening?
Yes,
all the time. He said, this is vanity. So it might incline some people to say, well, fine, I give up. I'm going to live wickedly because then I can do what I want and I still get the benefits of the righteous. Look at Psalm 73 real quick. I hope I have the right one. Yeah, I knew I did. Verse 1. This is a great psalm to study in its entirety. He begins saying, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. That's the righteous. But he says this, for me, my feet came close to stumbling, and my steps almost slipped. Well, what caused him almost to stumble? Well, verse 3, he says, I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There were no pains in their death, their bodies fat. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Their pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulges from fatness. The imagination of their heart runs riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from a high. They've set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues prayed through the earth. He says, I was jealous. I've been living righteous, and I'm skinny, and I worry about my food. These guys are fat with abundance. They live in high places, and they mock everything, and yet they have all the good things in life. He said, I almost stumbled. I almost became what?
One of them.
Like them. Isn't that what Solomon's talking about? There is a vanity when righteous things happen to the wicked, and the wicked end up, no, I had said that backward, and the righteous end up having wicked things happen to them. But notice what he says in verse 17. Well, actually, verse 16. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost cast them down to destruction. They are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, thou wilt despise their form. What's he saying? Right? So when I was thinking about stumbling and going along that way, then I considered where they end up in the long run. And time after time, their destruction, even on this earth, is just sudden and quick. And we look at people in the world, does that happen a lot? This last thing that's gone on in our culture, I'm sorry, the two words for the women, Me Too, is that what it is? What is it? Me Too, right? It's amazing how many people in power and position have been abusing that by abusing and harassing women sexually and gone along away with it for seemingly years, right? But just suddenly, quickly, slippery places, right? How fast have the mighty fallen? I mean, just boom. I mean, they had to resign. Empires destroyed. People had to resign from political office. That's what he's talking about. When you look at the big picture, it's not worth it. It sometimes it's reversed and it's upside down, but in the end, God will make it all right. So that's why I love Psalm 73. When I considered their end, you put them in slippery places. You're going to fall someday if you live a wicked life. All right, so that's verse 14. Verse 15, so now he says, when it's all said and done, here's my recommendation. Now this is a repeating of what he's already said. I commend pleasure. Now are you talking about a hedonistic lifestyle? No, because that's wickedness, right?
He puts joy in
it. All right. Nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat, drink, and be merry. This will stand by him his toils throughout the day of his life, which God has given under the sun. He's already said this. That don't get so caught up in the problems of the world, politically and socially, and be jealous of the wicked and the rich and all that, that you're just a miserable person. Are there a lot of people that are miserable because they're all torn up about everything going on around them? Things they can't change, things that have always gone on and always will go on. They don't realize God's ultimately in charge. They don't understand that they're ultimately going to fail, these people. God will hold them accountable. But they don't, since they don't understand that, their life's just miserable. He's saying, stop, step back, understand what you can't change, understand there is injustice in life, there are puzzles you can't explain, and just enjoy the day that God has given you. Because today, tomorrow, you might not have it. Enjoy the food, the company, the family, the friend. He's saying getting drunk and party? No. Not when he says eat, drink, and be merry. He's just saying enjoy the moments, the blessings you have, because how quickly are they gone? Just like that. And it's such sound advice. Does this mean be apathetic and not be involved if you can make a change in your community? Is he saying that? No. But don't be so, what's the word I'm looking for?
Zealous.
Well, it's like overly righteous is what he talked about in the earlier chapter, that life's miserable for you. Because the Christian life should be one of happiness and joy, because we know we live on a higher plane. All right? When he says that, he goes on and say, when I gave my heart to know the wisdom, see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should sleep day and night, I saw every work of God, and I concluded this. You can't figure it out. We can learn this lesson, it's going to help set us free. I cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though a man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. Though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. What's he saying? God has set eternity in our heart. God's in charge. Things, when you think you got to figure it out this way, then they happen this way. God's put it all this way that you'll never figure it out, so that you'll do what? Fear him. Fear him. He's in charge. He knows what's going on. And just like I shouldn't challenge the king and say, what are you doing? The last thing I'll do is say, God, why did you do this? Because he knows best. And that's, if we can just learn this lesson, because a person thinks he's going to figure out, is going to try to play the game, isn't he? All right? Yes. Yeah.
He came to the point of, I know what happened, and then all of a sudden, gone.
He's dead.
Gone.
Yes.
But this was also what happened when Job got Job in trouble.
Yeah.
He cried too much. Why?
God called him on it.
I want to come before your court and argue my case. And
yeah. No, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. So look with that then in chapter 9, verse 1. Here's really a follow-through. Taking all this to my heart, explain that the righteous men, wise men, their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred, anything awaits him. If we just accept this, your life is in God's hands. You don't know if you're going to get hate tomorrow or love. You don't know if you're going to have wonderful relationships or bad ones. Your life is in God's hand. We can't restrain the wind. We can't hold back wars. Really, we can do so little, but yet we act like we have to make everything happen according to our desires, like we have to be in charge. But when it comes down to it, our life's totally in God's hands. Now, if we understand that, here's what he says to do. It's the same for all. He's going to talk about this ultimate fate. And it's like, oh, this guy's depressing because he's going to talk about death again. No, death is the great equalizer. That perspective, just like Bruno doesn't pay. When you get the right perspective, it just changes your life. And it makes life easier. And that's what he says. There's one fate for the righteous, one for the wicked. For the good and the clean and the unclean. The man who offers a sacrifice and the one that doesn't worship. It doesn't matter what you do, you're all going to suffer the same fate. As the good man is, so is the sinner. So the swearer, so is the one who's afraid to swear. There's an evil that is done under the sun, because there's one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sun are full of evil, insanities in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. What's the one fate that we all...
Death is the equalizer of the soul.
It's death. Now, how does that change things? Well, because our life on this earth is so very short. We learn that. It's like the person that goes to the doctor and he says, you've got 3 weeks to live. That's a reality, isn't it? And the man says, well, good. I'll take the last 2 weeks of July and I'll take the week between Christmas and New Year's. Does it work that way? No. Even when you know when you die, you have no control of anything. It's the one fate that we all face. And when you're dead, will it matter your angst about government? And your problems you had with your neighbor across the street because he wouldn't cut the tree down so you'd have a better view. Would those problems, do they matter anymore?
When you're dying, none of those things are on your mind. The only thing on your mind is what's next.
So if they don't matter then, maybe they should be a little less important right now. Because in the big picture, they don't matter. They don't matter. And so that's what he says. For whoever's joined with the living, there's hope. Because a dog is better than a dead lion. I love this. The lion back then was the king of the jungle, like he is today. The dog was a varmint. They didn't keep dogs like pets. They were just varmints, you know, despised. And so Solomon is saying, which would you rather be, a live dog or a dead lion? Well, a lion's majestic, yeah, but it's dead. But a dog is scrawny and he got, you know, he eats dead meat and it has worms and fleas, but it's alive. Which has more hope? Yeah, so he says to be alive is better than dead because the living know they'll die, but the dead don't know anything. They don't have a reward, their memory's forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, their zeal have perished. Every person that's died had the same zeal, passion that you and I have for life. Plans and goals, right? But it's all gone. They'll no longer have a share of which was done under the sun. Why is he saying this? That's going to be you and me someday. So back up and just enjoy today and not be chasing something that you can't catch because when you get there, it's vanity when you get there. Isn't that what Solomon's already said? Enjoy what you have because pretty soon you're going to be a dead dog and then you won't have any fun. Well, that's where he says, go then, eat your bread and drink in happiness. Drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has approved your works. Let your clothes be white. You know, take care of yourself. Don't let oil be lacking in your head. Enjoy the woman with whom you love all the days of your fleeting life. This is very important. Sometimes people in relationship think, oh, if I was just married there, or if I had a better relationship, life would be happy. No, he says what? You enjoy your spouse that you have now because soon it's going to be over. And the reason it's miserable is because you're a miserable person. That's generally why. And if we just wake up and understand that this is our reward in your life, which you've labored, is just to enjoy what you have today. It's a game changer. All right. Thank you, Lord, for helping my voice get through. We'll just put them on there. Thank you. All right, we're all ready. Make sure all yours are in there and mine's in there. Whoa, what happened? Oh, that's right. Scripture reading.
Is that the scripture reading?
Yeah, I'll just. All right. Perfect.
Your Bible and stuff by hand.
I'm sorry?
Bible and stuff.
Oh, thank you. Yep. Thank you.